it will affect the recording. We can pray for our sound system because we're having problems with our sound system. Lord, I'm asking you to please touch this, that we just pray against the enemy that would try to interfere with that. God, you know what's going on, and we just ask you to touch it and heal it. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen. All right. In this time when Jesus is speaking here, there were a lot of what you'd call wealthy landowners in the Roman Empire. And so it's very possible that there were a lot of those in this crowd that Jesus is talking to right now. They would very easily understand and identify with the idea of sowing seed, some falling on the side, some falling in the field. I mean, in those days, they did not have precise planters like we do have today. They literally threw it with their hands like this. And so some would go to the side, some would be on the field. I saw some of that in Mali, as a matter of fact, you know. As you go through this chapter 13, you can't help but see that we're talking about a kingdom here. In fact, verse 11 makes that clear. He talks in verse 11 of chapter 13. He answered them and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." So understand that the whole purpose of these parables is to talk about this kingdom. This is a kingdom that begin with the sowing of the word. In fact, Jesus talks about that here. And of course, the one that began the sowing is Jesus himself. He started this new kingdom here on earth, a spiritual kingdom, and he continues it. As a matter of fact, this kingdom needs to be seen in all these parables as talking about something that takes place in this present age that we live in today, called the age of grace. In fact, we won't read it, but in verses 40 and 43, it talks about angels coming and cleaning up the wicked things that's found in this kingdom and casting them out and burning them, as a matter of fact. But most of all, and quite frankly, this stood out to me as I went through this time more than before somehow. This is really, these parables are really an outline of God's program and how Satan opposes that program. That there's a real warfare going on, and it's during this age that we live in. This shouldn't surprise us, really, because clear back in the Garden of Eden, God said that the woman would have a seed. We know that to be Christ, but he also said that the serpent would also have a seed that would come and cause problem. He says that there would be constant enmity or between these two seeds, the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. And that is clearly seen in these parables as we go through them. The Satan opposes anything that God does and tries to undo and destroy that. Really, God's kingdom opposes Satan's kingdom. Another thing I want to bring out here in these parables, this parable called the parable of the sower, we know that this word, the word seed here, it refers to the word that's of the kingdom, which would be the word of God. Again, verse 19, I want us to read that quickly. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So this word is that same seed that Jesus talks about planting there, that's referring to the God's word that Jesus is proclaiming right now, planting, throwing it out there for people to receive and understand it. That word is what that seed is. But there's the word seed in these other parables seem to have a different meaning to them. And I want us to see if we can understand that. This first kingdom here, this first seed, obviously represents the word of God, as we said, sown by Jesus. So the soil would represent different kinds of hearts that are found amongst mankind. We need to see that in this parable, the first part of it. This one, especially the sower one, is talking about that. But the rest of the parables, when it refers to the seed, it always talks about the kingdom of heaven. Not the word of the kingdom, as it said in this first parable, but it's called the kingdom of heaven. And so there, these seeds represents people. And I wanted to look at verse 38. Jump over to verse 38, if you would, please. This is a different parable, but it illustrates what I'm talking about. This is the parable that's talking about the tares and the wheat, and we want to look at that later on. But I just point this verse out to say what I mean. Here in verse 38, Jesus says, the field is the world, but the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So the planting of the seed in this tares and the wheat is not talking about the gospel as much as it's talking about people being planted in this kingdom to work for the gospel's sake as a whole. So it's good to kind of grasp that as we go through here, I think. Now, the reason this is important is because we need to see that Jesus is the one who started this kingdom. And this kingdom is going to continue after he left. The kingdom didn't go home with him. The kingdom is still here on earth, still growing, until the Bible says he comes back one day. And that's what the kings, we're waiting for our king. People are waiting for their king to come back. Okay? But in the meantime, he's expecting that his followers to carry on the sowing of the seed. And that's where we get the idea that God has planted people. That's why I think that's what missionaries do. I mean, God has planted missionaries in different places of the world to plant the seed of the gospel. But he also plants people there to be his witness in different places. I think it's awesome as we think about the way God has orchestrated all this in such a way. Hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. And of course, we also see that after Jesus left, that this conflict between the woman's seed and Satan's seed didn't end when Jesus left. It continues in this age right now. We've still got this conflict going on between us and Satan. Those trying to spread the word, Satan has always got someone there trying to hinder that word and stopping it. People that don't believe that is blind to what's really going on here. I really believe that. So whenever Christ plants a believer to bear fruit for his glory, Satan will always be there planting false Christians to oppose that work and trying to hinder the harvest, because he doesn't want it to be go on. Christians are the seeds in this parables, the one that we're talking about, because it's talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth. And they're made up of the true one. There's a difference between the true plant, the true seed, and the false seed as far as people that are working in God's kingdom. We have counterfeit people there. And of course, again, we know well in this church about Ephesians 6, Paul makes it clear that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I think sometimes we don't see it as much as we need to see it, really, that opposition that we have against the enemy here. I think it's good to understand also that this kingdom that we're talking about, this kingdom of heaven, is in mystery form. Jesus talked about that also in verse 11, I think I want verse 11. Yeah, this is a mystery. He says, verse 11, chapter 13, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not. So this whole kingdom of heaven thing is a mystery. Just like the church is a mystery, that we got people, we have in this kingdom of heaven that's here on earth, this spiritual kingdom, is both bad people and good people. We need to understand that this kingdom of heaven is not talking about when the Messiah comes and sets up a kingdom on earth at the end of the tribulation period. That's not what we're talking about. This is a different kind of kingdom we're talking about. It's also not talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's a distinct kingdom that Jesus started while he was here on earth, that he wants to grow. He wants it to grow. Now, in this kingdom, we see, as I've already said, that there's a mixture of good and evil, true and false. We need to see also that this is distinct from the church. It's distinct from the church in that when the church goes to heaven, it'll be only true believers. But in this kingdom here on earth, we get a mixture of both. We have this expression of Christendom, we call. A lot of people claim to be Christians. A lot of people claim to be Christians, but we know there are a lot that are not Christians. You know, I heard the other night on the radio about this guy. It was like Johnny Kirk, but it wasn't him, it was somebody else. It was fielding Christians, questions from people, and coming up they claim to be Christians, but they didn't say anything wrong with adultery. We shouldn't be judging people for doing stuff like that, you know. You should show love like Jesus did to this one woman. They wanted to throw stones at her, but Jesus said, no, Jesus forgave her. We need to do that too, she said. But this man says, Jesus also said, go and sin no more. They don't want to add that part of it. So we got people out there that's proclaiming the gospel today. That's a praise. But I'm trying to say that this kingdom is distinct from actually what we call the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the true church, God knows who's true and who's false. And there will be no false ones going to heaven with him. When he comes back to get his church, it'll only be the true ones that'll go to heaven with him. I hope we can grasp that a little bit there. As we said at the end of the tares and the wheat, Jesus makes it clear that the angels of heaven are going to come and weed out those wicked ones, and only those that are true will go to heaven. That's what I want us to understand here. Now, I want us to look at how Satan opposes Christ in his word. There's really three ways. In this parable we have here of the sower of the seed, there's really three ways that Satan opposes Christ and opposes the seed that's been planted. First one is found in verse 19. Let's read that again, if we would. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Again, some key words here. The wayside. This would be seed that's scattered and not the real field. Well, I kind of explained that a little bit. It didn't land on the real ground. It landed in the stony, along the pathway, perhaps, along the stony things we're talking about. The seed, of course, would be the gospel, the word of God. The fowl, or mine says birds, those is referred to the wicked one. And again, he's called the wicked one. In verse 4, it talks about the birds coming and taking it away. But here in 19, it's definitely called the wicked one comes and snatches that seed away that's been planted in the heart. In another verse, he clearly calls him the devil. So we know who we're talking about here. This is the devil that comes and snatches that seed away. So, snatches it away or catches it away. So, the first point that we see here is that Satan confronts the gospel in Christ even at the very planting of the first seed. The first time a person hears the gospel, Satan is right there, or a demon's right there, to snatch that seed away. It starts at the very beginning. He's already opposing the gospel of a person. It's just pretty astounding. As I thought about this, it was astounding to me to think about this again. The very beginning of the sowing of the seed, Satan is already there. You see, he does not want the people to understand it. It says this person didn't understand the kingdom yet. He hadn't got that far. And so Satan says, get that seed out of there before something happens. I don't want him to understand the gospel and how he can be saved. What an amazing thing. The wicked one catches it away. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and we also know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. We need to take that serious. Satan is opposing us from the very beginning of trying to witness to someone. He's there trying to snatch that seed away as soon as it gets in there. It's very real. I want to give an example of this. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let me find it here. Matthew 4, 23 to 25. I want us to read that. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. And what was he doing? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was also healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demonically possessed, epileptic and paralytic, and healed them. Verse 25, great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan. What's my point here? Jesus knew what it was to have Satan right there snatching the seed away. Do you get what he's saying here? Jesus was well known. He preached the gospel. He went all over the place healing people in all these towns. How many people got saved? How many people came across for Jesus? We don't have record of anybody giving their life to Jesus and all that preaching. Nobody. I think it's so a great example. That's why Jesus said he was. The enemy comes and snatches the seed away before they even get an understanding. They were all taken up with all his miracles, but they didn't get the message that they needed a heart transplant. They needed to be saved. May we understand that. Don't be surprised when people you witness to are not understanding or following or even oppose you, because that's what the enemy does. And I believe that we need to pray that God would protect people from the enemy and would come along and not allow him to snatch the truth away before they can make sense of it. I think that's a prayer we can pray. Shows how people follow. It shows also the need we need to have to follow. We need to follow these people up many times. I have an example I want to give too. Many years ago, we were, I think it was Rocky Stave, and that was a long time ago, when we were at a jail service, and we were proclaiming, talking to people about the Lord. And this one fellow especially, he was following, but it wasn't making sense. He wasn't getting it. And I believe the Lord put it on my heart, and I looked him right in the eye, and I said, Lord, open this man's heart up. Open up his understanding so he can grasp this. And he didn't sing at that point. We did some more in the service. At the close of the service, I said, who would like to pray and ask Jesus in their life? And he was the first one to raise his hand. I'd like to do that. So there's power in claiming victory, claiming, putting Satan at bay, releasing people from their from getting that seed snatched away from them. I really believe that. Jesus talks about in Mark 22, about 27, that we need to bind up that strong man. And we have the power and authority as Christians to do that. So when we witness to someone, that's a good prayer to pray, I really believe, that God would free them from that the enemy there. What's the second level that Satan works against us, against Christ and the gospel? Verse 20 and 21, let's go back to Matthew 13. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The second way that Satan opposes people is that it's during the growth of the seed. He will also be there trying to stop that seed from growing. That's what he wants to do. Once again, some key words I think in this verse is the stony places. Again, that's thin soil on mountains. I think we've seen examples in mountains where little patches of ground will be on this. Nothing but rock underneath it. You get little grass things grow up there, but nothing really substantial will grow because there's no depth to it. That word he, it really means a person of any kind, whether it's male or female, it doesn't matter. This person, he receives the word. This person receives this the word. So And of course, obviously, the words referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what we're talking about. Notice that he doesn't last very long because it says he has no root in him. The seed on rocky soil speaks of a person who hears the word. I believe this person is a little farther than the last person we talked about. Satan didn't snatch it out before he could grasp it, the meaning of it. So I believe this person is farther. He has accepted the word in his heart. But when he faces trouble, and the trouble he's facing is because of the fact that he has interest in the word. Do you get that? He says he has tribulations and persecutions because of the word. Where do you think that comes from? He has interest in the word, and so because of that, he starts saying, maybe I bit off more than I wanted here. I was expecting better than this, and here I'm having all these troubles here. That's really kind of what I think we're seeing here. Jesus, it says in Matthew 13:57 that his own hometown people were offended by him, because who is this? Was not he raised here? His mom is here, his sisters and brothers are here. Who is he to tell us all this stuff? They were offended by him. They claimed to be followers, but they were offended. Jesus understood what it was to have that kind of place take place for him. This is the kind of person I believe also is a person, or she's a person that does things kind of on the spur of the moment. They don't think things through, really. They do things on a whim, as it were. And like any seed that is not covered well, it starts out quick. I know in Mali, in the dry season, the ground is hard like rock. But when the rains come, that softens up, and there's little green patches of grass all over the place. But that grass never amounts to much, because there really is not much to it to grow on. And that's kind of what happens. It starts quickly, but it also ends quickly. They get involved in things too soon, as it were. So we see in verse 21 here, there's an inconsistency in his walk. The very word in the gospel that drew him now has become, it offends him. He becomes angered by it. He becomes displeased by it. I like to read the Amplified Version. It says it this way. He is repelled and begins to distrust and desert him whom he ought to trust and obey. Why is that? In Mali, Africa, we saw this. Excuse me. Many times, people wanted to become Christians because they thought that was a guarantee to get rich, like the white man was rich. They thought this was a guarantee that they'd never have trouble with food. They'd always be protected from all kinds of sicknesses. It was like a fetish, like the Yoda witch doctrine, and get fetishes to protect you from evil spirits. That's how they saw Christianity as. And so, of course, when that didn't happen, well, then I'm not interested in this religion anymore. It's not helping me at all. You know what I'm saying? And I think that's what this kind of is, what this verse is really talking about. It really becomes all about them and not about God. It's all about me and how I can profit from this instead of what God has done for me and how I can be used in his kingdom. That's really what I think we're talking about here. It speaks of people who have an interest in the beginning, but because there is no root in his heart is not in it. Really in it. We've been describing a person here in a lot of ways that we would say is really not very sincere. But once again, I like Warren Wiersbe calls this is Satan's way of starving the plant so it can't grow. In other words, we get so focused on the tribulations and the persecutions that we take our eyes off then of God and what he did for us. That's exactly what he's saying here. And so as a result, there may have been a repentance at first, but that hinders the growth of the person. And this was what I said before, and I want to encourage us on this. I really believe that this to me, this talks about the importance of follow-up. We need to follow up on someone that we've started with. And I want us to go to the book of Acts, if we would, please. Acts chapter 14. This is an example. Paul was an example on that, I believe. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. Talking about, I mean, Luke is writing this gospel, of course, but they're talking about Luke and Paul and all those that were with him. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." Why did they do that? Verse 22. "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." This is not talking about a work salvation, but he's warning them, you're going to be battling. You're going to have hard times. I think there's a real danger in saying, boy, if you become a Christian, all things are going to work out all of a sudden. It's going to be sort of real great. No, that's not what the Bible says. But the Bible does say he'll be with us. He will encourage us. And so I think this is a great example that Paul, he made more than one trip. All those places where he planted churches, he went back and encouraged the believers. He wrote letters to them to encourage them in their faith that they would not become discouraged in their walk with the Lord. Again, a great example for us. We need to encourage those that we would be working with as well, I believe, to that. All right. What's the last thing, the third thing that Satan does to hinder the gospel in Christ? 13. Where am I at here? Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. The third way Satan hinders the gospel and the Christ and the advancement of the kingdom is to hinder people from becoming fruitful. Okay, you're a Christian. Okay, you got that, but I'm going to make sure you amount to nothing for the Lord. You're going to be just worthless. The seed here that's being planted amongst the thorns is cares and worries. Cares and worries, as well as wealth, choke out these things. You know, I believe that in the parables, the people we've seen so far, the first two examples Jesus gives here, there could definitely be doubt as to whether they really became real Christians or not. But in this parable, I think it's very clearly, this is a born-again Christian. This is someone who has invited Jesus into their life, and they've even have grown some. But as he says, all of a sudden, things come into our life that can hinder us from growing. They heard the word, you know, in different settings. But this one here, to become unfruitful means that you have grown a little bit. You've grown enough that you have some capability of producing fruit. So that's why I believe that this was a real true believer here, but it was an unfruitful one, which Satan loves unfruitful Christians. He surely does. I want us to look here, when it talks about, in verse 7, it talks about that the thorns sprang up. That would suggest that the thorns were already there, but they were probably covered up and you didn't see them yet when the seed was planted. The seed was planted there, but underneath the soil early was the seeds of the thorns in that seed. And so once you got started, all of a sudden Satan starts throwing these worries at you, sowing this wealth at you, and all of a sudden that takes over your growth. You become so occupied with that you don't grow anymore in the Lord. The cares of the world. Someone says, if we had the cares If we had the care of the other world, heaven, as much as we had earth, we would grow quickly. But when Paul said those roles change and we have more care for the world than we do the world that's waiting for us on the other side, the worries that bring it to us become, as I said, they become a sin in our life. They cause the curse. Yeah, this whole thorn thing, that's what I'm getting at here. This whole thorn thing shouldn't surprise us again, because thorns was the first thing that came into the Garden of Eden after the curse came upon them. There was no thorns until that curse. They represent the curse of sin. Thorns they entangle us. They vex us. They scratch us. And they end up being burnt in the fire. Hebrews 6:8 says that. So the first thing Satan throws at us is the cares of the world. We're concerned about how we're going to pay this, or how we're going to do that, or what are we going to do in this situation. We become really overtaken away from that. Worldly cares hinder us from profiting by the word of God, which is what Satan, of course, wants. We will never grow spiritually when we are focusing only on the cares and the worries of this world. Apparently, it was a common thing for rabbis in that day to tell their students that says one will be consumed one will be consumed. I'll get it here. I can't read my writing. One would be consumed. One would be consumed with either the law or the cares of this world. The choice is up to you. Are you going to let the law consume you, or are you going to let the cares of this world consume you? And I think that's true with the word of God. Are we going to let the cares of this world consume us, or are we going to let God's word consume us? And finally, the last thing, notice he doesn't say riches is bad, but the deceitfulness of riches. And we really have an example here of a person who has a divided allegiance here. His allegiance is split between his wealth and God at this point. He starts trusting in his riches more than he trusts in God, is what's really being said here. It's a person that he's not concerned about how he's going to pay bills anymore, but he's concerned about getting more rich. And that consumes him. And of course, that will hinder our growth with God. There's no question about that. I brought this out already, that the riches and dust and mischief. Now, it's not the riches as well as the deceitfulness. You're trusting in them more than you are in God. That's what I'm wanting to get out here. I think I'm going to stop there this morning and finish it tonight. The good ground. We want to look at that good ground, don't we? That's important. We follow that good ground. Lord, you know our hearts this morning. Thank you for this challenge. I pray we would not let the enemy take advantage of us. We would take the authority that's ours in Jesus. We'd recognize his presence, and we would cling to you, Lord, and cling to your word. Help us, God, to be bold in our witnesses, I pray, and be ones that would be receiving the ground on good ground. We'd be the good ground, Lord, and we'd produce fruit for you, which would mean advance your kingdom. We pray for people, again, who's so blinded, God, by what the enemy presents before them. I pray you'd open up their eyes to hear the truth. Be with us now as we go to these morning service, or as we go home now, that you'd give us journey mercies and a good afternoon, and bring us back tonight together again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.